excited about that. But like I said a few weeks ago or last week, I did a really poor job planning out my summer, so I kind of crammed it all together here. But excited about being back, excited about being here this morning with all of you. It's always a joy to be able to see your guys' faces and reconnect after being away for a week. So this morning, what I'd like to start out with is a couple of kind of brain teasers, I guess, if that's a way to look at them. Does anybody else like riddles or mysteries? All right. I do too, and so we're going to start with a couple of them. I'm not going to give you the answers until the end, though, so you're going to have to hold on until then to get the answers. So the first one's about Sherlock Holmes. And one stormy night, Sherlock Holmes was in his house sitting by the fire when suddenly a snowball came crashing through the window, breaking it into a million pieces. And Sherlock got up as quickly as he could, ran to the window, and looked in just in time to see three of the neighbor boys, the three brothers, run around the corner away from his house. And those three brothers were named John Crimson, Mark Crimson, and Paul Crimson. The next day, Holmes got a note on his door, and it looked, I think I've got a picture, it looked like this. This is the note he got. All right? And so the question is, which of the three Crimson brothers should Sherlock Holmes question about the incident? This is the note he has, and he's got to figure out who broke his window. Okay, so if you want to jot it down, you can, well, maybe think about it during the sermon a little bit, I guess. But all right, so the other kind of riddle I wanted to, and we'll come back to this in just a little bit, but the other riddle I liked is that there was in Westlake Village, there was a servant who had lived with his master and served him for over 30 years, and then the master became ill. And when the master became ill and was about to die, he called his servant in and told the servant he would grant him one wish, any wish, but just one wish. And so the servant became excited. He thought of all the things that he could wish for, but he thought, well, let me ask some of my family and my those that I love to see what they would like me to wish for too. And so first he goes to his mother, and his mother had been blind from birth. And so his mother would just wish so much that she could see. And so she said that the son should ask the master for sight so that she could see. Then he goes to, and he thought that was a good idea, but then he goes to his wife, and he asks his wife what he should wish for, and the wife was like, well, we've struggled with having kids for years and never been able to have a child, and so she said he should wish for a son. And he thought that was a good idea too, but then he went to his father. He should just, you know, you get too many options, and sometimes it just becomes a problem. But, so he goes to his father, and his father had been poor his whole life, never had much money to his name, and his father said, well, you should wish for riches. And the son thought, well, that's a good idea too. And so all of these different things, a sight and a son and wealth or riches, are going through his mind. And finally, the servant goes to the master and is able to make one wish to satisfy all these three different desires or wants. So the question is, what was his wish to get all three of those granted? So you can keep that in the back of your mind. Oh, there they are. Back of your mind, kind of figure out what his wish was. I don't know, like I said, if you're like me, I love riddles, I love puzzles, I love mysteries. So I was thinking, I've never been to one of those like mystery dinner theaters where you get the cards and you go around. If you guys host one of those, I would be game for that. So I'd be more than happy to join that. I just think it'd be fun interacting and doing that kind of thing. But sometimes I get impatient, though, too, right? You read a riddle, and you're just like, oh, I want to know. And with these ones that I read, I got these online, and there's a little button you had to click. I don't think I lasted 10 seconds before I clicked the button to get the answer. You know, you just get impatient, you get excited, you want to know what the answer is to the puzzle, to the mystery. And so riddles can be fun, they can be exciting, but they also can be troublesome. I mean, I know with our kids and stuff, there's either a behavior thing or a health thing or other situations going on in their life. And the mystery is, well, what's going on? How can we do something to resolve this, to get them to do what we'd like them to do, and how can we heal, you know, something that's going on in their lives? And so they can be troublesome too. But there's also a certain amount of relief and satisfaction in solving that mystery as well. And so that's kind of what we're going to be talking about, and what we have been talking about, because the parables that we've been looking at in Mark are a lot like mysteries. You kind of have to unpack them and pull off kind of the external look features of it to be able to get back into what is going on and solve the mystery in that way. And so we've been going through the book of Mark, the parables in the second gospel. And we're in Mark 4. And we're in the midst of kind of a set of parables where Jesus has been doing a lot of ministry, the first three chapters or so. And he's been doing a lot of new things, challenging kind of these status quo and these assumptions in their culture and in their world. And he's inaugurating this new kingdom, really, this new way of living, ultimately. And we're in the midst of chapter 4 here, where he's not only, he's been telling us what this kingdom looks like, but he's almost said now, how does this kingdom look in our world? What is this going to happen? What's going to happen in our world because this kingdom, or how is it being dispersed into our world? And so he's bringing this kingdom into this world, challenging the status quo, and doing something different than anything anyone has ever expected or ever been done before. And so, again, we're in chapter 4, verse 26. We're just doing four verses this morning, looking at, another one of the kind of the bullet point ones. He's kind of going boom, boom, boom with his parables here in chapter 4. And this is right in the middle of all of those. He says, this is Jesus. Jesus says to them, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts, grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." We've been doing a lot of seed parables, and Jesus uses that imagery because they would have understood it really well in their culture, would have been able to see it around them. I like this parable because in some ways it just kind of seems straightforward. It's kind of boom, 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 this is what it's going to be. But at the same time, there's a depth to this and a mystery involved in this. And one of the mysteries Jesus actually points to is something we kind of take for granted, I think. You know, we take those, you know, a seed, a tomato seed or a cabbage seed or a corn seed or a flower seed of some sort, and we just assume, well, if I'm going to put it in the ground, I'm going to water it, get it enough sunlight and everything, it's going to grow and it's going to be productive. It's going to do what it's supposed to do. But as I think about it, as I reflect on the power of a seed, I'm just amazed that that little seed can grow into something so powerful and or so large and so useful. And I don't know, maybe someone else understands it, maybe someone much smarter than me could explain the whole process. But I don't understand how that seed and that process was developed, why it became the way it became, and how different seeds produce different crops and how that all works. And so really, one of the mysteries that Jesus is talking about here, to me, all of that reflection, all of that thought about that seed, to me, point to the fact that we have a creator. And that's kind of a side point this morning, but the fact that we have the production of a seed, the mystery of a seed, to me, points that this could not be random, right? It couldn't happen by chance, at least in my opinion. I'm sure there's atheists or someone else that could explain it really well and say, well, there's an answer for it. But to me, the power of a seed, the changing and the moldability or whatever, that what happens with a seed is only points to the answer of there being a creator, of someone who put it into motion. And again, with the Big Bang and evolution and everything else that people explain it and the ways that they can, you know, rationalize it, I just can't rationalize that in my mind. And so this mystery is what Jesus is telling us about in this parable. Again, we see the seed and it grows like a normal seed does. There's photosynthesis and respiration and transpiration and all that stuff, and I had to Google all those terms because I don't know about it all naturally. But there's a whole process involved with this. But Jesus makes the further point that seed, it grows kind of naturally, but it also grows without the intervention of the person, of the man involved in it. He doesn't have to intervene to get that seed to grow. And to the point that he doesn't understand it as well. And eventually that seed grows to produce a crop and is ready to be harvested. And so through this simple language, I do my best, and I have to use this for myself, just make it real practical. Why is he telling us this story? What does this mean for my life? And I hope that's meaningful for you as well. How does this fit into our world? And so again, it's the seed. What is the seed? A couple weeks ago, we talked about the soils, the rocky soil and the path. the weedy soil and the good soil. And we talked about what the soil, the different types of soil do, but we talked about the seed, and the seed, we said, was all of the things that Jesus had been talking about, this new thing that he's doing, this new wine, this creative and different, unique way of living, his miracles and his teachings, ultimately the cross and the resurrection, all of those things are incorporated into the seed. And so the seed is being spread out. It's what we call the gospel or the good news about who Jesus is and what he's done. And the seed is being spread. It's being sown into our hearts. It's being sown into hearts of people around us in our world. And so we see that is the seed, and I think we can make that same assumption in this parable as well that we had in the other parable. But then it also, we ask the question of who is the farmer, who is the man spreading it. And there are parables where it's specifically Jesus being the man, being the farmer who's sowing the seed. But I think in this context and in the other ones we looked at as well, is that man doesn't have to be Jesus. It's not just Jesus who is spreading seed. It's anyone connected to the seed. It's anyone who has that knowledge of the good news and the things going on in it as well. And so you and I, those of us that sow that seed, that are connected and have knowledge of that seed, can sow that seed and can spread it to those around us. And so Jesus says that as the seed is cast, as this good news is spread, the man then goes to bed and he gets up, right? It's a metaphor for saying as the person goes amongst his daily activities, as he goes to sleep, as he rises in the morning, the seed is just naturally growing. It's producing a crop. It's first the stalk, then the head, and then the grain to the point that it's ready for harvest. And it's important, I think it's important to understand that there's a sequence of events here. We don't just put the seed in there and all of a sudden we have this, you know, cabbage, right? That'd be kind of neat, right? I remember we're going to try this. I just thought of this illustration, so we'll see how it goes. Back to the Future, the second Back to the Future, they actually go to the past, and then they end up in the future at some point, right? And so they're in the future, and they have this neat new invention that they can take this tiny little, like, they get like a pizza, and they take this pizza and they set it on a certain thing, and all of a sudden they click a couple buttons and the pizza becomes a full-size pizza. And none of you guys know what I'm talking about because you haven't seen the movie, but that's okay. But, you know, it's kind of like that. We want to take that tiny little seed and we want it to all of a sudden be what we want it to be. We don't, sometimes we want to jump ahead in the process, or we want to manipulate things to get it to where we want it to get as quickly as we can get it there. But there's a sequence of events that follows the development of the seed, but also the development of our hearts and our minds as well. And so if we look at the seed sown in our hearts and our minds, and especially if we look at maybe our kids or our grandkids or our neighbors or our friends and those around us, when we look at that seed that's sown in them, sometimes we want to jump ahead to the harvest, to them being mature, right? Especially our kids, we want them to get to be as mature as quickly as possible, right? To do the things that we don't want to do for them anymore, right? Potty training is a big step for my house. Anyway, we want to rush the process and get through. And I actually think that's a warning that this parable gives us. There's a warning, I think, in this parable that says we try to rush that process. We try to get ahead of where God wants it to be. And there was actually in that culture at that time, the pagan farmers, especially the pagan farmers, they would do as much as they could with to be able to get their farm and their produce to be as productive as possible. And the farmers would sacrifice regularly and continually to their gods to be able to get their gods to do what they want them to do, to appease them or please them in such a way to grow their crops. And though they were doing it to their gods, it was really about them. It was about their effort. It was about how much they were sacrificing. It was about how much time they were putting in, how much they were giving up to this gods. And so it really was about them. But the parable here and the farmer in this parable is different. He wants us to be a part of the kingdom, right? He wants us to be involved in what he's doing in the kingdom. But we have to understand that we have a certain role that we can't overstep our bounds in the situations that we find ourselves in. And so I think this parable warns us, Jesus warns us, what I've seen many Christians, many churches do, in manipulating the process, especially when it comes to having a faith and have a relationship with Jesus. And I've noticed this especially at a Dare to Share conference. And Dare to Share is a conference held nationwide. I don't know if they still do it, but I went to it several years ago with the youth group up in Minnesota. And it's a conference, and their focus, as you can imagine, is evangelism. They want to share the good news. They want to tell others about Jesus. And it's kind of this, like I said, it's Dare to Share. So it's kind of this, I'm going to double dog dare you to do this, to go out and gospel. And actually, it's a two-day conference, Friday and Saturday. On Saturday at lunch, they almost make it, and this is just my feeling. I don't know their exact wording. My feeling was, we want you to tell someone at lunch about Jesus. And my feeling was is that they almost said it so strongly, like, just don't bother coming back if you don't, kind of a thing. Right? It was this mentality that you have to do this. This is required, you know, kind of required reading kind of a thing. But they wanted to emphasize that so much. And I love evangelism. I love to tell others, you know, I think that's an important part of our relationship with God, is telling others about who Jesus is. But at the same time, I think we can overstep, we can step over a line there. And I think, this is a side point, this is free information this morning, but evangelism, if God is so much about community, if God is so much about relationships with Him and relationships with others, I feel like evangelism probably should fall under that same idea. The people we're telling, the people we're talking to about who Jesus is and what God has done in our lives should be people that we have a relationship with, or people that we develop a relationship with. And so anyway, this conference, if they're going to force us to evangelize on you know, Saturday lunch, they first have to get all of these youth to be willing to accept Christ, right? They have to have them be in that relationship with God. And so on Friday night, it's all about getting kids to raise their hand at the right time and to say a prayer. And again, I'm not opposed to that entirely, but it became, to me, so manipulative. They use certain videos and certain songs and certain emotional things to get kids to raise their hand. And my hope, you know, I'm a little cynical about some of this stuff. My hope is that it was a purposeful thing, that they did truly accept Christ, that they did truly make a decision. My cynicism says that it was a lot to do with the emotional thing there, or a video they saw, or something that the speaker said that wasn't necessarily a true, authentic connection with who God is and what God's doing in their life, and was more just a response to either people around them or what they're seeing. And so, again, it felt pushy to me. It felt manipulative to me, and I don't think it was something that was going to continue to be long-lasting change in their lives. And so I think this parable warns us against that, saying we need to know the process, we need to know our role in that. We can sow the seed, we can tell others, we can share about what Jesus is doing in our life and in our world. But at some point in time, we need to kind of pass it off to what God is doing in their lives as well. And again, looking at this parable, it kind of reminds me of this little anecdote. And the first time I read this anecdote was at my father-in-law's house. And it was in a position that I think was purposeful. I'm pretty sure it was my mother-in-law that put it there. But if ladies, just so you know, if you want your husbands or your sons to see something and to read something, especially something relatively short, where's a good place to put it? What's that? Refrigerator's a good one, too. That's close, too. That'd be good for me. There it is. Thank you. In the bathroom. The bathroom is where, especially right above the toilet, is about the perfect spot. There's actually a church, the last church I worked at, all of the announcements were put above the urinals. So at least all the guys got to see what was going on in the church anyway. So a perfect spot, and that's where I read this first, and I was like, that is true. That is true, and you can see it up there. It says, "Good morning, this is God. I will be handling all of your problems today. I will not need your help. So have a good day." And it's true. We try to control and keep things to ourselves and do it all on our own, but God wants us to give it up to Him and to say, you know, take care of it and handle it. And that's our daily problems, that's our daily situations, but I think it also is related to how we interact with our kids or with our grandkids or with our spouse or with our parents or neighbors or whoever, as we try to get them to grow and mature and to know, especially when in a relationship with Christ. Another anecdote that I liked here, I found when I was searching for this, it says, "Be still, I've got this. God, got this." I just think that's a great way to look at it. This idea of being still, of being calm in his presence, because God's got this. He's got it under control. He's the one that's going to produce the crop and ripen it to the harvest and cause the growth and maturity as well. And he doesn't need us to bring our worry and our strife and all of our effort into it as well. And so I think it's helpful to review. There are four areas that this parable that Jesus tells us that we fit into. Four areas that we are involved in the process. First, we can cast the seed. We can tell others, we can share who Jesus is, what he's done. Then we can go to bed and we can get up. And that I think we can all handle pretty well, right? We can go to bed, we can get up. Maybe the getting up part's a little hard sometimes, but. And then we cannot know how it grows. And that's pretty easy too. Ignorance is bliss in a lot of ways. So we can not know how it grows. And then lastly, it's interesting to me that Jesus brings us back into the process of being able to put a sickle to it, of being a part of the harvest. And so after all the work that God does and is doing in our world, in our hearts, in our lives, in the hearts and lives of those around us, we are brought back into the process. And that sickle imagery, sometimes you think of sickle or the harvest imagery. When we see it in other places in the Bible, it's kind of this judgment or end times mentality. But in this context, it's incredibly positive. It's incredibly beautiful in so many ways that we can be a part of the process. And that's not to say we're a part of the salvation. We're not saving anyone. You know, we don't have the power to save people. But what we can do is as people mature, as people grow and accept Christ, we can welcome them into community. We can encourage them in that process. As they grow and they mature, we can bring them into the fold as it is. Harvest them in that way. And there's a reason why in the New Testament we have so much language on unity and community and grace and love and forgiveness and this idea of one anothering. Paul uses one another, says that one another phrase a lot. And so we can bring all of these people and all of these their circumstances, situations into our fold. And that's not just here in our church, not just at Astoria Christian Church, but in the Christian community in the larger sense of it as well. And it's one of the reasons as well that I like to use that language as much as possible as well. Those relational things are important as well. That in the time of harvest, those relationships and those lives together help us to show Christ and explain who he is more and more. And so this morning, as we get close to the end, and I promise I will explain the riddles to you in just a minute too, there are two ideas, two main things this morning that I want to leave us with. And the first thing I want to think about and want us to leave us with is that growth is natural. Growth is natural. It's God-directed, but it's natural. It occurs without our understanding and without our understanding. Seeds, like we said with the metaphor, seeds hold the potential for life and growth and development all on their own, and so are we. So do we. So the question then remains is if there's not growth, what's wrong? If there's not development, if there's not growth towards maturity, what's wrong? And I think there's three areas. One, I think it can be a timing issue. Like I said, there's a process of how we develop. And Jesus in the parable says there's the stalk, and then there's the grain, and then there's the head, and then there's the grain, and there's this development of growth and maturity. And so sometimes people get stuck in a certain part of it, and something needs to change in the life. Something needs to happen in order for that next step to occur. And so sometimes it's just being patient too. I grow and I grow and I grow, and then all of a sudden I kind of level off. And why am I leveling off? Well, it could be just a timing thing. It's not that we give up. It's not that we stop trying or stop seeking growth, but it may just be time. It may just not be the time for it. The second thing is that outside influences can stifle growth. Outside influences can stifle growth, especially if we think about the parable of the soils. Jesus mentions the weeds. And he mentions specifically the weeds of earthly desires such as wealth, or the weeds of worry, the weeds of desires for other opportunities. All of these things grow up around us. And sometimes those outside influences don't allow us to mature and to grow. Other things take our time or take our attention, and so we cannot continue to grow until we remove them from our lives. So outside influences can stifle growth, but also we could be lacking nutrients. Right? Something that we were missing around here. It's been nice the last week. We've gotten a little bit more of it, but something we've been missing around here is rain. And water, we know, and that moisture is an essential part of growth for our crops and for our gardens. But in our lives as well, there needs to be things that help us to grow. There needs to be those nutrients fulfilling our lives. And so to grow in maturity means that we're pulling in what we can from of God and his relationship with us and the work that he's doing in our life. And that can be studying his word. It can be communicating and communing with other Christians, meditating on who he is. And so many other ways we need those nutrients in our life in order to find growth. And growth should be naturally directed by God. But then there's also this point of the value of the seed. The value of the seed. And again, the seed of being who Jesus is, the message of the cross and his resurrection from the grave, the coming of the kingdom through the Holy Spirit, are all of this seed. And there's value and there's importance in that seed and the investment involved in planting it. And so I know this morning I've said a lot about how God's in control after, you know, we kind of sow the seed and then God kind of takes over. But there's a difference between letting go and giving up. There's a gentleman I worked with at a church in eastern Minnesota that I was doing some youth stuff with, and he was just overly distraught because his son was marrying a Catholic girl and was going to become Catholic. And I didn't laugh at him, but I had to chuckle inside a little bit because being Catholic, and I don't know where you're at with some of this, but being Catholic is not bad. Being Catholic Catholics are still Christians. They still believe in who Christ is and what he's done for them. They still believe in the cross, and they can. There's a difference, obviously, in what we do and what they do. But to me, I wouldn't be overly distraught if my sons became Catholic, I guess, is what I'm saying. So if they became Buddhist or atheist, that would hurt me a little bit more. But being Catholic, so I chuckled at him a little bit, but at the same time, he makes his point is in my life too. As I look at my boys and I look at the people around me that I love that don't know and don't have that relationship with Christ, there's a sense of worry, there's a sense of maybe even guilt or fear that they're not going to go down the path that I want them to go down. They're not going to continue to have a relationship when they're find that relationship with Christ that I want them to have. And so it's scary a little bit to say, well, God is the one that matures us and develops us into a mature and ripened people. But I have to let go of it. And again, it's not giving up. It's not saying, oh, well, they'll never get it, and I just give up. I'm going to, wash my hands of it and be done with it. But there's a letting go process of allowing them to make that choice, of allowing, again, our kids, grandkids, our neighbors, whoever, to make that choice on their own. And God's going to be the one directing their maturity. And ultimately, and I've said this probably too many times already, we cannot control what they choose. We cannot control where they go and what road they take. Whoever it is, whatever the relationship we have with them. But what we can do is we can trust that God will provide, and we can continue to love them and encourage them and to ultimately pray for them. Not giving up on them, not casting them aside, but letting them go and allowing God to work in their life. Because there's value in that seed. There's value in that seed that we've planted in them. And so we remain there. We can continue to love. We continue to pray. And so for our riddles this morning, we saw again the phrase there and what Holmes saw on his door, the note he had on his door, and that's what it said. And so before Tom switches it, which of the three sons was Sherlock supposed to question? John Crimson, Mark Crimson, or Paul Crimson? Right, Mark. Because it's, and I didn't tell her, so she figured that. Good job. Just so everybody knows. But question Mark, that's a question mark, Crimson. Does that make sense? Flip back one more time, Mark. Or Tom, we flip back one more time. It's a question mark, Crimson. So, anyway. All right, so the other one was, hopefully that makes sense. If it doesn't make sense, you can ask Michelle. She apparently got it. So, the other one was, is how can the servant make one wish that covered all three of their needs, sight, money, and a son? What wish could he make? Did anybody figure it out? That's not a bad way. I have a little different answer, but that's not bad. It's close to that. But the mother wanted to be able to see, so that's close, though. This is the answer that I had, so we'll throw it up there. It's my mother, so the mother wanted to see, wants to see her grandson swinging on a swing of gold. So that covered all of her wishes. My mother wants to see her grandson swinging on a swing of gold. So that was her wish, so she was able to get it all. You guys were close in a lot of ways, so... you guys are all going to go home and Google a bunch of these, aren't you, to find a bunch of riddles. I know you are. I might too. So, the mysteries of the kingdom, how the seed grows, the mysteries of how the kingdom has been coming into our world, are sometimes difficult to understand. Right? That's why we've been spending time in these parables. That's why we've tried to expand on them and pull them apart. But the most important thing to remember, as we close this morning, the most important thing to remember is that in our effort and in our time that we take to study these mysteries, to allow God to reveal to us the answers, and the most important thing is that we are open and honest to that relationship with Him. In that struggle, in that effort, in that time, we can have a more meaningful and a deeper relationship with Him if we'll allow Him to be. And so in that relationship, being open to His leading, we can grow to maturity and ultimately have a harvest with Him forever. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You so much for Your Son. We thank You for the kingdom that's been coming into this world since Jesus walked on this earth, and the kingdom that's growing more and more in number, but also more and more in authority, and ultimately will be consummated in You coming again. We pray for that time. We pray as You prayed in the prayer that You taught Your disciples, Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And we just ask that happens here on earth just as it is in heaven. We pray this on Your Son Jesus' name. Amen. And so this morning, we're going to have an opportunity to stand and sing the song Room at the Cross for You. And so as we stand and as we sing this morning, I encourage you, if there's a decision that needs to be made, not out of manipulation or out of an emotional thing, but as a true decision to follow Him, I encourage you to come forward this morning. So worship team.